go, George.
Yeah, I think you did. Good morning, everybody. This morning when we were in, actually before our Discipleship 10 class, Larry and Aaron brought up a good point as far as George, the guy that just read the announcements. And he's got that low announcer radio voice. And it's very soothing. And so we've decided as a moneymaker that we're going to have him read the Bible. We're going to record it and then sell CDs or whatever. You can download it and go to sleep to it every night. So it's calming. He'll put you to sleep. You don't have to take any more melatonin. And you're getting the Word of God while you're asleep. So I will take the checks, pre-orders. Or that. All right, we're going to start our message today. And when Jesus left this earth, he gave some commands to his disciples. And after the resurrection, before he was ascended into heaven, he went to his disciples and he was teaching them those things that were important, the things that they're supposed to remember. And one of the things that he said was, remember the things that I've told you, but even if you don't remember some of the things that I've told you, the Holy Spirit will help you to remember some of those things. So he modeled through his life what he wanted his disciples to do. What were the things that were important to Jesus? He wanted them to carry those things on. And as they were walking with Jesus, and it's interesting that Jesus was the Son of God, and he could only disciple 12 people at a time. And he did it not by saying, okay, gentlemen, let's gather together, and all right, we're going to meet every weekend for an hour and a half, and that's how I'm going to train you up on how to be disciples. No, he lived with them. He spent basically every hour with him. He invested his time into them, and he taught them everywhere he went. When he went to the well, he taught them that you treat women with respect, even though the culture didn't do so at that time. He taught them through a little old lady who gave just one little pentance or whatever into the giving jar. And some other guy came in and they would throw their coins in and make a big noise so that people would look and see how much they were giving and get, you know, the acclaim for that. And he pointed out, you know what, she's giving more than he is because she's giving out of what he has. He's giving out of his excess. And so he taught them a lot of things. And one of the things that the disciples began to notice was that Jesus would oftentimes, after a big event or a miracle or engaging a lot of people, Jesus withdrew by himself. And it says he went away by himself to pray. He didn't take them with him. He went aside, he would disappear for a while, and then he would come back, and then he would start his ministry stuff all over again. And they began to notice this, and they said, well, what is he doing? And I would imagine there was the discussion between the disciples, and they were saying, where does he go? What's he do when he leaves? And they found out that he was praying. And they saw this man do absolutely incredible things. The demand on his time was every day. Someone wanted something from him every day. They either wanted his hide and to take him out, or they wanted to be healed of something, or they wanted something in return. Some just wanted to touch him. And then they noticed that this guy would go away, and then he would come back recharged, and he would do it again. And so they went to him in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So the disciple goes up and he says, okay, I need to know. I need to know where you're getting this strength. How are you able to get through the everyday demands on who you are and what you do? You sneak away, you pray, and then you come back, you're rejuvenated, and you show nothing but love. You show nothing but love to people who are loveless, to people who are unlovable, to people that culture says don't deserve love. What's your secret? We need to know where your power lies. And they said, so teach us to pray. Not just me. One disciple didn't go up and say, hey, psst, Jesus, I want you to teach me how to pray. Don't let them know, but I want to know how to pray. No, he says, teach us how to pray. And it's interesting that he goes on in Matthew, because Matthew has an account of this, and in Luke has an account, and they're a little bit different. So we're going to switch over to Matthew in chapter 6, verse 5. And so Jesus begins to teach them what to do and what not to do. First of all, he says, this is how you are not to pray. Matthew 6, 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. So there were those who prayed a lot every day, but they prayed in front of other people because they thought it was the holy thing to do. They were gaining followers. They were gaining people. They were gaining an audience to listen to them pray, as if this was their craft. You hear sports stars, athletes, and they'll say, well, what's your training? Well, I just want to be better at my craft. I just want to be better at my craft. You could see the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that was their craft. They were prayers. They did it for the show. And God says, or Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Because what they pray and how they live their lives are not matching up. So he says, don't be like the hypocrites. He then goes on to say in verse 6, this is how you should pray. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He's establishing the fact that prayer is between you and God. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't pray for other people. But when you pray, like interceding for other people, you don't do it as a show. You don't do it to get accolades. He says, first and foremost, you need to learn how to pray secretly by yourself to your Heavenly Father. There's a humility in that. Because when you are by yourself, nobody else is seeing what you're doing. You're not going to get accolades because nobody's there. And if you walk out of your room after being in there for an hour and a half and someone says, where have you been? Oh, I've been praying with God. And you announce it to everybody, your reward is with those other people and not with God. Because you're not doing it in humility. You're not doing it with a humble, a broken, contrite heart. So he says, this is how you are to pray. Then he goes back in verses 7 through 8. This is not what you're supposed to do. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. There's a lot of teaching out there on how you should pray, how you should not pray. We have had some people come through this church that said, if you want your prayer to be answered by God 100% of the time, you need to start your prayer with these certain words. And that was like some magical incantation that unlocked the doorway to heaven, and God was bound to answer your prayer. That is not biblical at all. But there is a lot of bad teaching out there about how we should and should not pray. I want to go into the Bible, see what the Bible says about what we should and should not do, so that we can be more effective in our prayer times. You want your prayer time to matter, correct? It is not a time where you just get together or by yourself and just say a bunch of words. How many of you have found yourself that you pray pretty much on a daily basis, you have found yourself praying the same thing over and over and over again. It actually becomes a habit. What if I woke up and I addressed my wife the exact same way every single day? I'd be living in Ron's basement. Because she knows it doesn't mean anything, it's just a bunch of words. Correct? Sometimes we can slip into that ritualistic habit. We're still praying, but it's like the heart's really not there. Right? So he says, don't be like the pagans who think that babbling on and on and on is going to bend God's arm. All right, well, you've said enough words now. I have to do what you say. He says, no. Prayer is simply talking to God. It is a conversation between you and him. And there are many aspects about prayer, and we're going to get into that. But this is how you are not to pray. And then he goes on in 9 through 13, it says, this is how you are to pray. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This prayer was given to us by Jesus. And millions upon millions upon millions of people have recited this prayer. Millions and millions and millions of people have gotten comfort from this prayer. It's given to us by Jesus. And in and of itself, it is a beautiful prayer. I believe that he gave us this prayer so that we can go to this prayer and get comfort. But I also believe that he gave us this prayer as a form on how we should pray too. Because if you look in this prayer, and we're going to, you see many different aspects. You see many different layers. You see many different directions that Jesus talks about in this small little prayer. And it encompasses everything we will ever, ever encounter. It is a power-packed prayer. It is short. It is sweet. It is something that you can pray with other people. It is something that you can pray by yourself. But if it becomes ritualistic and just a bunch of words, it's lost its power. Because the heart there is not there. The spirit is not there. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites were beginning to fade away from the Levitical law and bringing the sacrifices to God and offering them up, the voluntary sacrifices, as showing a reverence to him and a thankfulness to him and a worship of him, they still brought the sacrifices, but the spirit of it had been lost. They were simply going through the motions. It would be like if I said, Belinda, I love you. And she, yeah, I know. It's the same thing. They were coming to God with their stuff going, God, I love you. And he was like, you know what? Your offerings and your sacrifices are a stench in my nostrils. They were still doing what God required them to do, but they weren't doing it with the right heart. And there's a big, big difference. So we're going to break this down into its different components. And we're going to start in verse 9 with simply, our Father. Our Father. In Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 5, it says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. You see, if you are not an Israelite by birth or a Jew by birth, then you are a Gentile. But the first two words are our Father. It is inclusive. Not our gatekeeper, our custodian, our master, but our father. You see, when you call someone father, there is a special relationship established. And it says that through the blood of Jesus Christ, when we accept that sacrifice, we are considered and adopted into the family as sons and daughters, which means he is our father. And Matthew Henry, I'm going to read a quote from him. Matthew Henry says, this is the address. This is the person. This is kind of like when you, remember when you used to write letters? Some of you young people are like, what's a letter? But when you wrote a letter, the first thing you did was you put to whom the letter was going to, right? So this is the name on the letter, our Father. That is who we are addressing our prayers to. When you send a text to someone, you send it to their mailbox. You don't send it to someone else, you send it to them. Correct? If you send it to someone else, you might be in trouble. But this is our Father. He is to whom we are sending this prayer. Also in verse 9, it says, our Father in heaven. In heaven is the address. It's the address. Our Father. Well, there's a lot of fathers out there. If you send that letter with just addressed to our Father, it ain't going anywhere. You need to put the address where you can find our Father. Correct? Because if I just put our Father and then I wrote 3616 North Park Road, it would probably go to my dad. And he would never get it because he passed away in 1996. So God is the address, or the person who's getting the letter. The address is in heaven. You send something up to our Father in heaven, he's going to get it. If you send it to someone else, he might not get it. Amen? I'm going to read a quote from Matthew Henry. It says, before we come to our business of prayer, there must be a solemn address to him with whom our business lies, our Father, intimating that we must pray not only alone and for ourselves, but with and for others. So the pronoun is our, not my. It is our. You are including your prayer with the prayers of your brothers and sisters, with the prayers of other people who are sending their prayers up to God, our Father. All right? So it's not just a personal thing. It is an all-inclusive thing. Intimating that we must pray not only alone and for ourselves, but with and for each other. For we are members one of another and are called into fellowship with each other. We are here taught to whom to pray, to God only, not to saints and angels, for they are ignorant of us, and are not to have the high honors we give in prayer, nor can they give the favors we expect. And I prayed about this, and it's because I know a lot of people that that pray to patron saints. Saint Christopher is to protect you, and Saint different ones protect you in certain areas. So prayers are offered up to these saints, and I began to wonder, why would Matthew Henry say not to do that? And it was interesting, and I'm going to share kind of the revelation that I got. First of all, he says, do not pray to the saints and to the angels, for they are ignorant of us. So we're going to take a look in the Bible at a couple instances to do with the saints and with angels. And we're going to start with the angels in chapter 10 of Daniel. We see Daniel receives a revelation about a great war that is to come, and he goes into fasting for 3 weeks. And at the end of those 3 weeks, we pick up the story in Daniel 10, verse 8. An angel of the Lord appears to him, places his hand on him, and this is what is happening. He says, I had no strength left, My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. I have now been sent to you, and this is the angel in verse 11. It says, and you don't have that up there. I apologize. This is something God added this morning. So he says, I have now been sent to you. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Verse 13, but the prince of the Persian kingdom, which is a demon, demons are assigned to different kingdoms and different areas, and so it's talking about the prince of the principalities in the air, talking about the demon, the head over Persia. It says, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. So here we have a picture of Daniel praying, and then an angel is sent by God to answer Daniel's prayer, and he's held up for 3 weeks by a demon. So there are certain things going on in the spiritual realm that we don't see and we don't understand. But this angel is sent by God straight down to Daniel, and he gets intercepted. He gets resisted by a demon for 3 weeks. He says, I was resisted by him for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, Michael is an archangel. He's one of the big bad dudes. And in fact, there's only 2 big bad dudes that are mentioned in the Bible at all. Gabriel and Michael. That's it. The other angels are not listed by name. Just these 2. So that he says, then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there. This angel needed Michael's help to get through the resistance. He needed help. And he finally gets through with the help of big, bad Michael. All right? So here we kind of see a hierarchy in the angels, do we not? We see one as a messenger, and he gets resisted and detained for 21 days. We see another one who's kind of like Bruce Willis. Or Arnold Schwarzenegger, or Jason Statham, or whoever. And they're coming and saying, okay, God's will be done here. You need to let this guy through. And he finally gets through. So what we see here is that angels cannot, according to the scriptures, be in all places at all times. They are limited to one place at one time. Amen? So if you are going to pray for an angel, you better hope he's within hearing distance. Make sense? Because they're not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere at one time. If they could, this would have been done and carried out just like that. No, this one had to travel as God's messenger down to earth to deliver the message. He was detained. All right? So let's look at the saints. Because it says, do not pray to the saints and do not pray to the angels, because they are ignorant of us. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it says, now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And the Greek translation is prayers of the holy ones or God's people. And I've talked before about when we pray with a humble heart, our prayers enter into His throne room and are collected into a bowl, a golden bowl or a cauldron, and that incense is a sweet smell to God. And then He takes those prayers, hands them off to an angel, and they do His bidding. So the prayers go up, and then the answer comes down. And these are the prayers of God's people. And I'm not going to read this out in Luke chapter 16, but we read of a man named Lazarus. And it's not Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. It's another Lazarus. It says that he was sat at the table or outside the house of a rich man. Rich man, he lived his life. He had everything. Lazarus was filled with sores. He begged for scraps of food. Then both of them died. One of them, it says, it went into, and it's, the term is Abraham's bosom, where he is comforted. That was Lazarus, the old man. And then the rich man is sent to Hades or hell. And it says that he could see Lazarus in heaven, and then he sends out a prayer to Abraham and says, tell Lazarus to come to me and just dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue. He just wanted one little drop of water. And Abraham says, no, there is a great chasm between us. And the rich man says, okay, then send Lazarus back to earth to tell my family about this place, that it is real, that it is torment. And Abraham says, no. If your family won't listen to the prophets and to the law, they won't listen to someone raised from the dead. So this story tells us that the people who are in heaven, they can't hear us. They can't hear us. So to offer up prayers to someone who can't hear us, we're wasting our time. You see, God is the only one who is omniscient. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He, in fact, he knows what you're going to pray before you pray it. He says, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. He says, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. So he is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is nothing that can take him down. Not even Michael and Gabriel combined, tag team and God, they're going to lose. And he is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere, which means he can hear our prayers. Angels and the saints that have gone on before us cannot hear our prayers. They're not omnipresent, they're not omniscient, and they're not omnipotent. So Jesus says, address your prayers to our Father who is in heaven. He says, teach us to pray. This is what he does. Verse 9, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be holy, to be pure. Hallowed is your name in Psalm 148, verses 7 through 13. It says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures on all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all the cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all the nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His name. So he says, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. His name is above every other name. Why pray to a stone? Why pray to an idol that cannot talk, that cannot answer you, that cannot stand alone unless you prop it up with something else? No, you pray to him whose name is hallowed. And this description here says that he is above everything. Everything. And I don't know about you, when I say my prayers, I want it to go straight to the top. When you have crummy service at a restaurant, you don't ask to see the dishwasher. Who do you ask to see? The manager. You go straight to the top. because if you call the dishwasher out and you make your complaint to the dishwasher, you're probably going to get dirty dishes. He's probably going to lick your fork. So hallowed be your name. There is none greater than him. Go straight to the top. Now, it is important that we ask one another to pray for us. It's very important. In fact, the Bible is wrought with commands and requests. Pray for us that this will go. Pray for us that this will happen. Intercede for us. And so I'm not saying that you pray everything alone by yourself. No, there are proper times when you call on the posse and say, you know what? I need prayer. I need prayer. Amen? Verse number 10, your kingdom come, which is simply stating, let your promises and your plans be soon fulfilled. Matthew Henry says it perfectly. What God has promised, we must pray for. Just because God has said this is going to happen doesn't mean that we are exempt from praying. He says this will happen and then says, pray that it may come. We don't just sit back and go, well, God said it. Nah, I'm just going to eat a cheeseburger. No. You go into prayer for those things. What God has promised, we must pray for. For promises are given not to supersede, but to quicken and encourage prayer. And when the accomplishment of a promise is near and at the door, when the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we should pray for it even more earnestly. We should pray, thy kingdom come. And thy kingdom come is the fruition of everything that God has said. You realize that everything that goes on earth is to point forward to one thing, when God sets everything right. Do you realize that when God sets everything right, there are no more tears, there are no more suffering, there's no more race wars, there's no more gun violence, there's none of the garbage. CNN and Fox News, not in heaven. Not in heaven. Because you know why? Because there won't be divisions to report on. What an incredible place that is. And the reason that we haven't been snatched up, it's because God's not done here yet. We still all have a job to do as light bearers. Amen? Amen. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will be done on earth as opposed to our will and opposed to Satan's will. Because Lord knows, those are three different wills that are in combat each and every day. I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, there began a struggle within me. Because Jim wanted things done Jim's way. And when God took control, he says, no, I have ways that I want you to act. I have ways that I want you to be. And they're still in conflict. As long as I'm in this body, that conflict is going to last. It is going to last. Romans 12, 2, talking about our will. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We need to think differently. When we become Christians, we need to think differently. We need to understand God's promises and live in them. We need to see our enemies differently. We need to treat our enemies differently. And that isn't always easy. I know you guys never have this problem, but sometimes I run into someone that I don't particularly care for. And it's only by God's grace that I can show them the love that God has called me to show. There are times when I meet some people, I want to light them up one side and down the other. Just give them a tongue lashing. By the grace of God, I don't. And he needs to help me get rid of the thoughts. because the thoughts are still there. They may not reach my tongue, but they're still there. And Jesus says, you know what? It's just like you did it. If you're thinking in it, if you're mulling over it, you're guilty. And that's when it's like, you got to go to him and say, God, forgive me. I am such a wretch. Such a wretch. So we need to think differently. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Not our will, not the enemy's will. Because a lot of times our will and the enemy's will, we travel along the same road. This path looks similar. Because that's the one that the enemy wants you to take. And that's the one that you want to take. But God's will is usually different. So that you will be able to test and approve what God's will, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. So when we pray, your will be done, you're praying for yourself, you're praying for your brothers and your sisters in Christ. God, help us to do what you want us to do and not get swallowed up by the world. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Because our natural being is necessary to our spiritual well-being in this world, therefore, after the things of God's glory, which we've already prayed, kingdom and will, we pray for the necessary supports and comforts of this present life, which are the gifts of God and must be asked of him. So we've gone from our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That is the broader picture. Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. Give us this day our daily bread, correct? Before, the focus has been on him and his influence on all of us around. Now we're going, give us this day our daily bread. Give us our daily nourishment. Give us what we need to survive and do what you've called us to do. It's interesting. We ask for bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It is not give us this day our daily pizza. Or give us this day our daily chocolate cake. No, we ask for the nourishment, the things that we need, not necessarily want, but need to sustain us. And they ask for the lowly piece of bread, because it will help to sustain you. We ask for our bread, not for the bread out of other people's mouths. We do not pray, God, take from them and give it to us. There should be no envy or jealousy in our prayers. Oh, they've got this. How come I don't have that? No, you pray for your own wants, your own needs. Amen? We ask for our daily bread, which teaches us to trust God for our bread tomorrow. We do not ask God, give us this day our weekly bread, or our monthly bread, or our yearly bread. No, today, Lord, I am going to trust you to take care of me today. Tomorrow is a new day. It says in the Bible, God takes care of the birds, the animals. What makes you think he's not going to take care of you? Amen? This day, our daily bread. We ask God to give us this bread, not sell it to us, not lend it to us, but to give it to us. It is a gift. God will supply everything that we need to do what he wants according to his will and according to his plan. If you have something that you don't need or that you don't have at this time, then God is not asking you to do that. He will supply everything you need to take the next step. Sometimes we ask God, Lord, we need enough for the next month. No, you take care of today. It was the same way when God sent manna to the Israelites in the wilderness. He said, get up in the morning, gather just enough to eat that day. Do not keep it for the next day, because if you do, it will be rotten, full of maggots, and it will stink. So what did they do? A lot of them went out, they gathered enough to eat that day, Some did not trust in God enough, so they gathered extra. Well, just in case God doesn't come through, we're going to get an extra jar of this stuff, and we won't tell anybody. Well, the next day, they didn't have to go out and gather because they thought they already had some. So they open up the jar and have to run out of the tent because it stinks and it's full of maggots. God will give us enough for today. He will take care of us today. And oftentimes, we allow our lives to be ruined about worrying about tomorrow, to the point where that ruins our today. That is a lack of trust in how big your God is. You see some people say, no, God will take care of me. And other people go, you're a fool. You need to store up. You need to do this. You need to do that. If you don't have enough in your, if you don't have this in your 401k, and if you don't have that, now I'm not saying sell your 401ks or not invest in them. However, if your main faith is in your financial standing, you are going to come to ruin. If your faith is more in your financial standing than it is your faith in your Father, there's a terrible time ahead because it will let you down. If your faith is in other people, they are going to let you down. Guaranteed. Our faith should be merely focused on God. We ask that God give us this bread, not to me only, but to others who come to Him, teaching us charity and compassion. See, there we're praying for other people too. It's not just us. It's for all of us. In James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, it says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. You see, a lot of people I've known don't pray much because, like, oh, God's kind of busy. God's got bigger fish to fry. That is a person that does not understand who God is. There is nothing that you can pray that is going to overburden God. There is nothing that you are going to pray that He's going to go up and go, oh, I didn't see that one coming. No. He says, you do not receive because you do not ask. When you wanted something as a child, you would go to your father or your mother and you say, can I have this? Because as a father, I can't read your mind. So you go to this father, our father, who can read our minds, but still wants us to come to him. And if your son or daughter came to you and says, can I have this? The answer could be yes or no or maybe or not now. But he says you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Don't show your hands. But how many of you have prayed to God for the lottery numbers and the Powerball and promised, God, if I win $30 million, I'm going to give 20% to the church. Just give me those numbers, God. He says, you do not receive because you do not ask, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Let's be honest, people. We want to win the lottery because we want stuff. We want stuff. We want to quit our jobs. We want to be able to go into the boss and say, I ain't coming back. And we want with the wrong motives. The reason that a lot of people, 99.9999% of the people don't win the lottery, because when you do, most people can't handle that kind of money. And it ruins them. And I know you're thinking, oh, that would never happen to me. That's them. I'm a little more grounded. Right. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35, this is one of the things that Jesus taught his disciples. He said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, the man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. So this king has a guy, owes him 10,000 bags of gold. That the equivalent is 20 years' wages. 20 years of wages is how much in debt this guy is. He was brought to him, and since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, one day's wage. One day's wage. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. You see, when we hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness and anger towards someone else, that debt is nothing compared to what we've done to Jesus. Nothing. It is one day's wage that they have offended us, and it is a lifetime of sin that we have offended God. And we ask God for his forgiveness, but we don't pass that forgiveness on to someone else. I always say, you are able to hang on to your bitterness and your unforgiveness when someone does worse to you than what Jesus' people did to him. By nailing him to a cross, hanging him onto a cross until he died. And as far as I know, I've never met anyone who has suffered that greatly. And so we do not have a right to hang on to that bitterness. In fact, it says, if you don't forgive your brother, I cannot forgive you. And lead us not into temptation. After praying for our sins to be forgiven, we ask God that we do not enter back into those sins. That we change our ways, that things are different. Psalm 19:13 says, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent, and a great transgression. I think it's interesting that he says willful sins. Because there are sins that we can commit that we know are sins. There are sins that we commit that we are not aware of. And he says, the ones that I am aware of, help me with those. It doesn't mean that we're not guilty of the unwillful ones, but it's the ones that we know are a trespass against God, a slap in his face, and we continue to do it. Those are the ones that the psalmist is praying about. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. In verse 13 it says, but deliver us from the evil one. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know. Is that Luca? Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. It says that we're to resist the enemy. We're to resist his will. We're to resist his will, standing firm in the faith. Because you are going to be tempted. And this prayer is saying, Lord, help us through these temptations. We address to whom our prayers are to go to. We are to acknowledge that He is almighty, all-powerful, omniscient. We are to ask for ourselves and for fellow believers for our daily needs. We are to ask that we be protected from the enemy. We are asked to resist in the midst of temptations and to be delivered from evil. What a perfect prayer. It is a perfect prayer in and of itself, but it is also an incredible guide on how we are to pray for ourselves and for other people as well. It is not wrong to pray this prayer all on its own, as long as our hearts are right when we're doing so. But when we use it as a guideline during our own time, God will bring people to your mind that He wants you to lift up in prayer. Who needs some prayers lifted up? Some people, when they get into difficult situations, cannot pray on their own. It's in those times when we need to surround them and offer up prayers on their behalf, trusting that when we pray with a broken, humble, contrite heart, that our prayers are being heard. The psalmist says, if we harbor sin in our hearts, God does not hear our prayers. So it is through humility that our prayers are offered up and acceptable to God. And then, once we offer it up, our job is done. It's in God's hands. Now, it doesn't mean you don't keep going to God. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you're going to have to go to Him over and over and over again. But if you don't get the answer that you're looking for at that moment, the answer is either no or not now. And it doesn't mean that we stop, but we need to continue to offer those prayers up with a humble and contrite heart. Amen? Please stand. You see Mama? You see Mama? So Luca is 9 months. 9 months old. Which means he's had well over 270 prayers prayed over him that he's not even aware of yet. And my oldest daughter, Ashley, is 29 years old today. So I wish I had a nickel for every prayer that I've offered up for my girls. But you know what? I believe in prayer. I believe that it works. I believe that it is our personal invitation from God to be in relationship with Him. And it's powerful. It's not an incantation. It is not a special little abracadabra. It is simply a talk between you and your Heavenly Father. That's what it is. And I believe that when the Bible says, you do not receive because you do not ask, I want to make sure that I don't leave any requests on the table. I will pray first and ask later whether or not I should have prayed it. And you know what? I have a Heavenly Father that looks down and says, you can ask me for whatever you want. It doesn't mean you're going to get it. But I love you. You see, I knew exactly. We are to be in prayer. And it is not just going in, closing your door, spending 15 minutes. It is throughout the day being aware that He is with you. He's riding next to you. It's true. He's riding next to you in the car. He's next to you at Walmart. Believe it or not, yes, God goes into Walmart still. He's been kicked out of a lot of churches, so I mean, there is that. But you know what? We have a relationship and an opportunity to have a relationship with the Creator. That's amazing. Take advantage of it. Don't leave prayers on the table and then wish that you hadn't. And you know what else I learned about prayer? I've had people that have lost loved ones and said, I wish I'd have prayed. I wish I'd have prayed. You know what? God is not bound by time and space. He can take a prayer today and apply it 15 years ago. Let that blow your mind. Because he's not bound like we are in a time-space continuum. It's never, ever too late to pray. Ever. Jesus said a prayer on the mount up in Gethsemane for us thousands of years ago. He prayed first for his disciples, and then he prayed for those who would come afterwards. That's you and me. And that prayer is still being answered today. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. For it gives us comfort. It gives us strength. It gives us direction. But most of all, it speaks of your love. Of how much you love us. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will never forget that. And let this message enrich our time with you. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.